Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing, 1, 2, 3.
Announcements for today. Already aware and thankful last week. Just with some more details, but don't forget it.
Okay, today we're going to look at the institution of the Passover. And we're in Exodus chapter 12. Now, I'm going to start out by doing a little bit of what we call biblical interpretation. Part of what we do in here, I'm trying to teach people how to study the Bible themselves. And you need to interpret Scripture accurately. And so you've got a concept, it's called type antitype. Now, what is that, you might ask? A type and antitype, there are two things that go together in Scripture. It's a historical thing. In other words, the type actually happens in history. The antitype happens in history, but it happens later. And so a type points to an antitype. Okay? Now, you've got to be really careful there. You don't want to go through Scripture and find correspondences and say, okay, that's a type and an antitype, because you can get really out of control doing that kind of thing. And so I would limit it. I'm not going to say something is a type and an antitype unless Scripture itself says it's a type or an antitype. And that is a check. That limits us to about maybe two pages of historical correspondences. Why am I talking about this? Because the Passover lamb is a type, okay? And that means there are going to be certain things true of the Passover lamb that are also true of the antitype. It comes later, and there's a heightening. What is the antitype of the Passover lamb? Jesus, all right? Now, Peter says the antitype, this is in 2 Peter, the antitype, baptism saves us. Now, that can be really, really confusing, because does baptism save you? No. But if baptism is the antitype, okay, the public demonstration of something, what is the type? Well, that's the salvation experience, the answer of a good conscience toward God. The new creation happens first in time, and then after you have been saved, you give a public demonstration. Okay, so what we're saying is baptism does not save you. It is an outward testimony of an inward transaction that has occurred first in time. And Peter actually used the word antitype referring to baptism. And that can be really confusing, because people will see that in 2 Peter and say, okay, here it says that baptism saves you. It doesn't say that. It says the antitype saves you. Now, it's not the baptism that saves you, but the thing it points back to. Okay? Now, there are certain things that are true of the Passover lamb that are also true of the antitype, Jesus. And when we're going through this passage, I want you to have your antennas up. Because when we get to a passage, I might ask, okay, do you see anything in this passage that is also true of Jesus? The true type antitypes, if you're interested, you can find, there's a book called Basic Bible Interpretation by Roy Zuck, Z-U-C-K. He was a vice president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he gives you about two pages of true type antitype that are called that in Scripture, okay? And a lot of them have to do with the temple. And a lot of them have to do with the celebrations of Israel, and many of them point to Christ. Okay, and we're talking true types and antitypes, all right? So, the institution of the Passover, point one, it's the institution, the instructions for Passover, all right? God is going to institute a celebration or an observance, all right? Now, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are the only two observances of Israel that were actually given when they were in Egypt. Everything else came later. So this is kind of a significant thing. It's coming from the Lord Himself. He says, I want you to do this observance, and this is the reason, and this is the way I want you to do it. All right? All right, so the instructions for Passover. Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. They're still there. Now they've been talking to Pharaoh, but he hadn't let them go yet. All right, they're still there in Goshen in Egypt. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, it was the month Abib. Later on, they would call it Nisan after the Babylonian captivity, and we would say March, April. Okay? So, basically, Moses is going to change history. And the Passover, which occurs in Abib, that's going to be the first month of the year. Their calendar is going to begin with the Passover. All right? He said, this month will be your beginning of months. It will be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel. Now, the word congregation there occurs 50 times in the Old Testament. This is the first time that's ever used, referring to Israel, the congregation of Israel. He says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, all right, so that's 10th of Aviv, every man will take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for each household. All right? So the head of the house, the father, selects a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, okay, if you don't have enough people to eat a whole lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. All right? So, we're going to have a feast here. And that's a really nice thing. To, you know, we're talking like barbecue. The guys all perk up. The ladies all saying, I'm going to eat a salad. I'm going to eat a salad. Not this night, you aren't. Bitter herbs, maybe. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Now, put your antennas up and start listening for correspondences between the Passover lamb and Jesus, all right? Your lamb shall be without blemish, without defect. What is Jesus? Without defect in what way? Well, without physical defect, but also sinless. All right? Stainless, without blemish. All right? He says, a male of the first year. That means a yearling. All right? In It's a young male. Now, in that society, somebody who was 30 would have been considered young. Okay? Because that's when they anoint the priests. 30 was the age when somebody entered into public service as a priest, or even sometimes as a king. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Okay? But it's got to be without blemish. Got to be a male. Got to be a yearling. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. All right? So it's the 14th of Aviv. You select it on the 10th. And then on the 14th, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. When Jesus was crucified, what had happened? There was darkness over the land. From 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, okay, it was during a darkness. It was a miraculous thing, all right? The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now, the death angel is going to pass over Egypt, and the death angel is going to take the firstborn of every Egyptian family and every animal, every type of animal, the firstborn is going to die. What is this a substitute for? It's for their, in other words, that lamb or that goat is being sacrificed as a substitute for their firstborn. From every family, they've provided a sacrifice. All right, so Jesus dies for us as a sacrifice. All right, so they shall, it says, shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts. Now, this gets a little difficult with the linguistics, so I'm going to show you something. The two doorposts are the posts that hold up the door. In their architecture of the time, the lintel was actually like it was like a light. It was lattice work. Sometimes it was very artistic. And you had spaces up there where light could come in, okay? Now, lintel, the word translating lintel, they're not exactly sure what that means. It has to do with light. It's not just a cross beam. It could be one of these elaborate things at the top of the door that let in light, all right? And they are, it says, you shall take some of the blood and slap it on the two doorposts and on the lintel. All right? Now, some people make a big deal of this and say they're making the sign of the cross. You've got to make the sign of the cross to do that. I don't know if they would have understood that. And you don't want to read into the text, so this is what erasers are for. I'm not erasing the cross. It does point to Christ, but putting the blood of that lamb here, here, and here covers the household, and so the death angel will pass over. And that's the whole point, all right? So, it says, they shall take some of the blood and slap it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, okay, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Okay, all you ladies who like salads, I'm talking to you now. They think it could have been a combination of lettuce and endive, and those were common in Egypt at that time. But later, the rabbis would allow them to add chicory or pepper root or snake root or dandelion as the bitter herbs. But in Egypt at that time, it's probably a mix of lettuce and endives. It's bitter, all right? And they shall eat it that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. All right? He's basically establishing the menu. Now he's going to tell them how to eat it. Do not eat it raw or boiled at all in water, seethed in water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. Now they would have taken the insides out, washed it, put it back in, and it's to be roasted whole. That means your portion is going to come from that lamb. It's not going to be mixed with parts of a lamb from next door or some other animal to fill it out. Everybody can tell it's coming from that lamb. Yeah, yeah. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Okay? Whatever remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. That lamb is totally gone the next day. You're not saving it for leftovers. Okay? None of the bones have been broken. It's not pulled apart. Now, what is that? What has that got to do with the type, with the antitype? Not one of his bones shall be broken. All right? It says, this is the way you will eat it. I'm in verse 11. You'll eat it with a belt on your waist. Now, you've got a long robe, you've got a belt, and your robe is girded up and tucked into the belt. What does that mean? You're ready to go, all right? It's like you're going to eat a meal and you got this really good meat dish and everybody's sitting there in their overcoats with their boots on and their walking stick. And the kids are going to say, why are we doing this? Have you ever noticed when you do the Lord's Supper or the baptism, all the little kids, you know, they start coming up, it's like, and they start talking. You know, why are we doing this? Why are they passing out grape juice? Do I get some? Yeah. Not yet. And well, why not? Well, this is what it means. This is what it signifies, so forth. Because the Lord wants to teach those kids in the next generation what he's done for them. And so he says, thus you will eat it, with a belt around your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it hastily. This is good stuff. You're going to eat it quickly because it is the Lord's Passover. Now he's going to explain why you're having to eat it this way. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Now, you remember last time we were talking about how each of the gods of Egypt is being zeroed in? This one is targeting all of them because the firstborn of every animal in Egypt is dying. The monkeys, they had a monkey god, okay? The firstborn of every animal, that means all the gods of Egypt are in target, okay? Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day will be unto you a memorial, and you will observe it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You will keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Israel will always keep this. They'll never stop keeping this. All right. So that's the Passover. Now, there was also a festival. They call it the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sometimes they refer to it as the Passover Feast, but that's not the same thing. Okay? The Passover is what you eat that night. The Passover Feast is when they left Egypt, they had to go in a hurry and their bread had not had time to rise and it was still unleavened. And they had taken the bread in the kneading troughs, they'd wrapped it in a bundle of clothes and they'd strapped it to their backs and they left in a hurry. Okay? So for the next 7 days, Israel is to eat unleavened bread because they left in haste. All right? Now, starting in verse 15, point two, these are the instructions for the feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also called the Passover Feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you will remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person will be cut off from Israel. Now, they say that in the Jewish observance, when they're doing the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they have to go through their house, and it is a deep cleaning of the entire house. March, April, spring cleaning. The father will take a piece of unleavened bread and hide it somewhere in the house. Now, the Bible doesn't tell them to do that, but that never stopped them before. They, the kids, have to scour that house, and they've got to find that piece of unleavened bread. There's a piece of a donut somewhere in that house. Or a bagel. And I think that's how the Jewish father gets out of having to clean the house, because he's got all these little kids scouring the house. Yeah, I guess that is true. It says, now, whoever eats unleavened bread from the first until the seventh, that person will be cut off from Israel. On the first day, this would be the 14th of Aviv, right here. On the first day, there will be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day, there will be a holy convocation for you. There's a gathering. No manner of work will be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, and that only may be prepared by you. They're very carefully guarding what they're eating. He says, so you will observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day, I will have brought your hosts, your armies. It's probably a reference to what will later be called the tribes of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. We're talking about the 14th of Aviv, the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it goes all the way up to the 21st of Aviv. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the Passover. All right. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, the day's almost over, all right, you will eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Paul refers to this in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he says, let us keep the feast without leaven. And leaven is a symbol of sin. So he says, you need to get the leaven out of your congregation. All right? He says, that same person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. Now, it was possible for a stranger, somebody like Rahab, to become an observant Jew. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about somebody who was not a full Jew, all right? A native of the land, those are native-born Jews who have gone through, all of these people have undergone circumcision, for example. You will eat nothing leavened in all of your dwellings. You will eat unleavened bread. All right, now, he's given them instructions for two observances, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, third point, the first Passover is observed, all right? Now, they're going to do it. Now, if the pastor gave you some instructions and said, now I want you to do this, and if you don't, you're going to be struck dead, do you think everybody would do it? This is one of the few times in Scripture when they all obey, okay? And it doesn't surprise me at all. It says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. What day is that? That's the 10th, right. And you shall take a bunch, a binding of hyssop. Now, hyssop is a kind of a plant. It's like parsley. It's what they handed the sour wine to Jesus on. And hyssop is also what they used to slap the blood on the door. You'll take hyssop, which is basically you take a bunch of something like parsley and you bind it to a stick, like a broom or something, and you dip it in. Okay? You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin. That's the blood that they've taken out of the Passover lamb. Because you can't eat it with blood, Moses is going to say later. And slap the lintel and the two doorposts. Pow, pow, pow. Okay? With the blood that is in the basin, and none of you will go out of the door of his house until morning. You've got, this is a safe place, we'd say today. For the Lord is going to pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer, this is the death angel, to come into your houses to strike you. And you will observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Do you know who observes the oldest continually kept Passover observation in the world? The Samaritans on Mount Gerizim. The Jews have kept it longer, but not continually. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you will observe this ordinance. All right, now, church, what are our ordinances? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why do we observe them? He told us to. Do they save you? Nope, but it's because we're saved. All right? You will observe this as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, verse 25, just as He promised, that you shall observe this ordinance. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Now, when the Jews observed the Passover, who is the one who asked this? The youngest son will ask. It's part of the Passover ritual. What makes this night different from any other night? Okay? And you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And the word for worship means to bow yourself intently. There's an intensity. And it's a free will thing. It's not forced. Then the children of Israel went away and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. You can just hear them thinking, I'm not going to get struck dead. Can I go out, get the trash? No. You're going to stay in this house. Why? Moses said to. All right. Number four, the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, for there was a great wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Number five, the Exodus. Then Pharaoh called for Moses. Now, what time is it? It's the middle of the night. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also, take your sheep and your cattle as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. Now, Pharaoh has not gotten saved here, because he's going to turn around with the world's largest army and he's going to go after them. Okay? He's not going to stick with this. But for right now, he just wants them out of there. All right? And the Egyptians kept urging the people that they might send them out of the land quickly, for they were saying, we're all going to die. We shall all be dead. So the people took their dough. Now the people of Israel took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses and had asked from the Egyptians vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and clothing. Now in those days, clothing was an important part of the estate, and it showed your status in society. Okay? So you've got this bunch of people, somewhere between 1 and 2 million people, basically a slave group, walking through the desert, drinking out of gold and silver vessels and wearing really nice clothes. That must have been a sight. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses, that was in Goshen, to Succoth. All right? And that word means booths, Sukkot, okay? The festival of booths, all right, symbolizes that. It was instituted later. But, you know, when Peter said, shall we make a booth, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses? He's talking about the festival of booths. And they made booth. This was their first stop on their journey out of Egypt. About 600,000 men on foot. All right, 600,000 men.
600,000 women.
Now, I've seen the reenactors go into an all-you-can-eat restaurant and just about eat them out. And there are only 12 of them. I'm not going to mention any names, but the name Stan Morton comes to mind. Can you imagine what 600,000 of those people could do? One of my daddy's friends went into an all-you-could-eat shrimp restaurant, and he had eaten so much they told him he couldn't get any more. And Mr. Knight said, but it says on the sign, all-you-can-eat. And they said, yep, that's all-you-can-eat. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses, that's in the south of Egypt, a place called Goshen, it was really good farmland, to Succoth. That means booths. About 600,000 men on foot besides children. You add all of this together, plus the mixed multitude, which they're going to be non-Israelite servants, you could be talking anywhere between 1 and 2 million people. Now, they're going to have to go through a desert wilderness, and they're going to have water and food. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock, which was a sign of God's blessing in those days. Then they baked unleavened bread cakes of the dough which they brought out of Egypt. It was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now, when we take the Lord's Supper, I believe those little pieces of bread are unleavened, unleavened bread. All right, so the Lord's Supper was originally an observance of Passover, according to Luke. Yeah, they are unleavened. Now, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Now, 430 years. How do we get that? This is the accurate number of years. If you go back to Jacob receiving the promise, the covenant is renewed with Jacob. That would have been 1875 B.C. Jacob receives the promise. And the giving of the law at Mount Sinai would have been 1445 B.C. And you can do the math. You wind up with 430 years. Now, when Stephen is talking to the Sanhedrin right before he got stoned, he said it was 400 years. Is that a mistake? No. It's a rounding off. 430 can be rounded down to 400. When Paul is in Pisidian Antioch and he's given a word of exhortation to the people, he says 450 years they spent in Egypt. Is that a mistake? What's he doing? He's rounding up. Okay? And Paul says it was about 450 years. All right? How many years was it exactly? 430. There's not a mistake there. We do that too. It's an accepted. It's a rounding. One rounds down, one rounds up. All right? It says, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. The Passover and the Passover feast. All right, number 6, Passover regulations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. That means no uncircumcised Gentile is to be allowed to do the Passover. It's for Israel, all right? But every man's servant who is bought for money, now we're talking about servants here, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. And they would have called that becoming a full Jew. All right? The ones who didn't get circumcised were called God-fearers if they went to synagogue and like Cornelius, people like that. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. And when they come to get Jesus, they're going to break their legs so that they'll die before the sundown, so they won't break the Sabbath. He was already dead because this has to be fulfilled. Jesus is the antitype. all the congregation of Israel shall observe it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, then let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on the very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Well, what does this mean for us? We need to observe the ordinances, but they're not the same ordinances. We're not under the law, all right? So, we observe baptism and the Lord's Supper, okay? The Lord's Supper has its origins in the Passover, all right? So, we observe what He ordered for us, baptism and the Lord's Supper. What's another application? We need to praise God for His protection and His deliverance. He rescued us from sin, death, and the devil. But He also rescued us for something. And that is to serve Him, to tell others about Him. Okay? Now there's nothing to prohibit us inviting our neighbors over and having a good supper and telling them about the Lord. I'd like to see, and this is not something that's commanded in Scripture. You know when Zacchaeus got saved? They celebrated that. They had a salvation party. Zacchaeus got all his friends over, and the pastor was there. Jesus was there, and he told all of those people why Zacchaeus was so happy. Chief tax collector. And he's repaying everybody four times over, which is what they did when you stole an ox. It was like Grand Theft Auto in those days. And Jesus said, this day salvation has come to this. Why can't we celebrate that? We have tailgate parties and paint ourselves blue and wear horns, the crazies, you know, or red or whatever the color. And why can't we celebrate salvation like that? I'm just wondering. I mean, if you're going to have a party around something that counts. Yeah. Have cake. Barbecue. And invite all your neighbors over. You know why we're so happy? Because, you know. So we need to praise God for His protection and His deliverance that He made possible in us through the antitype, Jesus. We also need to thank Him for Jesus, who is our Passover. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we know that just like Peter, Satan desired us that he might sift us as wheat. We know he targets our children and the children of the staff members. We know that he would attack the weakest in the flock, but he also attacks the strongest too, which is a left-handed compliment because it's the strong point in the wall that takes the strongest attack. But Father, we are not ignorant of his devices. He roars like a lion who's no longer trying to stay hidden, seeking whom he may swallow down. And so many people are just trooping off behind him, thinking that they're doing a great service to humanity. Father, we remember when Karl Marx said, "I will drive the masses of humanity to hell and walk behind them laughing." Well, he's not laughing now, you know. Father, we pray that you would deliver, that our Passover would also be valuable to these people who are taken captive by Satan at his will and that you might help us to be victorious in the spiritual warfare that is raging. Father, we thank you for Christ, our Passover, who sacrificed for us. We thank you for the hope of a glorious future. And we thank you for giving us wisdom from the mistakes of the past. And help us to be your people in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.